Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. Hear then the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that they may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." The word of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight is the third of 22 Sunday evening messages from your God, laid out in messages all concerning his word and centering thereon, making up the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. It will not take you long to grasp how central that word is to you, your life so far, now and forever. You will realize that God's word is so central that it prompts the psalmist, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, to compose the longest chapter in the Bible, just to scratch its surface. You have noted already that every one of these 175 verses, minus perhaps two, contains one noun or another that is a synonym of the word of God. At the same time, you who are unable to read the Hebrew language, take my word for it that all eight verses of each of the Psalm's 22 stanzas begin with the same Hebrew letter, going successively through that alphabet. Tonight's text is entitled Gimel, the Hebrew G. We began 2 weeks ago with stanza one and sat amazed, didn't we, at the grace of God who has substituted the life of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you who believe. Yes, the active obedience of the one who alone walked perfectly in the derrick, the way of the Lord. Imputed to the account of every gospel recipient. They, and that includes every Christian here tonight, are blessed. It was a truly wonderful beginning, wasn't it, to the psalm. Then we heard last Sunday night about the effect that the gospel has proclamation has had on the lives of believers from their youth up, as by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, they actually keep on going that way. The perfect act of obedience of Christ forms the ground and basis then for their own obedient, though still imperfect, keeping of God's derrick. For even their ongoing sins cannot separate them from the love of God, since when those sins are confessed, they are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Now tonight, to begin treatment of this third stanza of Psalm 119, I invite you to jump ahead from David's troubled experience, forming a common description of that of every believer throughout history, to that event in the life of the Redeemer set forth in Matthew's fourth gospel. I read that passage first tonight because I want you to understand that it is impossible to understand David's trials apart from those faced by David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting tonight's psalm together with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, especially this third stanza, yields this conclusion, and it's the proposition of our sermon tonight. To be truly alive, any person needs to live not by breathing and eating alone, but by dependence upon, belief of, and obedience to the Word of God. Something that Jesus Christ, the world's Redeemer, perfectly did and followed, and by whom every believer in him may confidently make it through every trial faced on his or her earthly sojourn and unto eternal rest. That's the point of this stanza, brought together with Jesus' trial in the wilderness. Now, the first thing we want to talk about is trials on the way. Trials on the way. Even Adam and Eve, our first parents, faced this reality upon drawing their first breath, didn't they? Sprung from the Creator's hand, they found themselves alive. Literally, in the Hebrew, nefesh hayah, living creatures. Blessed to live happily in a rich garden in Eden, planted by God, and out of which sprung up every tree that is planted pleasant to the sight and good for food. But still, there was a caveat, a warning to be heeded, by which they would know how to live and how to live happily, not by the tree's product, the bread that they would eat, and the shrubs of the ground, but by the Lord God's words. For the Lord commanded them in inescapable words, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So they would face a trial, a probation, that would determine whether or not they were willing to obey the word, the law of God. As you know, they failed the test. They sinned, and in that very day, they ceased to live, really live. And all mankind descending from them, likewise, sinned and died. Everything changed. Their hearts still beat. Their lungs expanded with air. And they continued to exist. They ate. Physically, they lived for a time. But they were no longer able, let alone willing, truly to live. For they had forsaken the word of the Lord. That fall brought with it unending trials and temptations to violate the law of God written on their hearts and minds. They could not escape the pit of sin and death, and that sorry fate evidenced itself immediately, didn't it? Eve sought to rule over her husband. Adam obeyed God. Obeyed Eve instead of God. Cain, their son, killed his brother Abel. And on it went inexorably throughout the lives and generations of mankind. One trial failed in that garden, with the result that all trials in the lives of all mankind followed. One temptation succumbed to, with the result that all temptations to sin ensnare every generation of the people of this earth. Yes, that included even David, our psalmist. He experienced trials on his way. He begins this stanza of our psalm with a plea to the Almighty. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. He wants to know how to live because such does not come naturally to him as a child of Adam, a sinner. However am I to obey your word, O God, unless you take the first step. Lord, I need you to deal bountifully with me, to enable me to live and keep your word. The Hebrew verb, gamal, translated in our version, deal bountifully, means to do good, to show kindness to someone. Gamal. So that word's first letter, which happens to be gimel, is a lightning rod for the whole stanza comprising our text tonight. In English, you could put it this way, God's gracious and gracious goodness. And go on with a few other G words. There's the key to your grasping what David is praying in every verse of this psalm. David is suffering trials on his way, and he goes on to enumerate them. Look at verse 19. I am a sojourner on the earth. I don't even belong here. Verse 22. I am scorned and held with contempt. That characterizes experiences with people day after day and year after year. Verse 23, princes sit plotting against me. His own son, Absalom. My life is far from enjoyable. Trials by others who hate me, temptations to hate them back. Whatever hope have I for deliverance from despair? God. His grace is my sole refuge, and so I cry out to him, Gamal, deal bountifully, do good to me, your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Trials on the way. But now, how are those trials going to be met? That's the second point, meeting the trials. The way in which the Lord deals bountifully with David and with you who with him make up the covenant people of God is just this, by providing us with one who can and does meet the trials and temptations of human life. Jesus. Jesus, eternally one with the Father and the Spirit, became flesh and dwelt among us, and as such faced the very same trials and temptations as we all do. Once more, we are faced with this astounding fact of the active obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't just tell people that Jesus died for you. Tell them that he lived for you. He, both in his heart and in his behavior, perfectly obeyed the Father in every respect during every second of his earthly sojourn. And you can observe this truth when it comes to the whole point of our text tonight. That's why I read for you the account in Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus' temptation by Satan the devil in the wilderness. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Think of that. Jesus was hungry, to say the least. That's bad enough. But the real trial was still to come. For the tempter came and said to him, "You hungry? Well, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread, and you'll have plenty to eat." But our Savior was ready for that trial. And he countered its temptation by applying Psalm 119 to his present situation. Jesus had well learned his catechism. Truly, he had himself written it by his own spirit beforehand. To live, Satan, is to keep God's word. That's how to face up to and be victorious over the temptation to give in when you are confronted by trials. How to live is for David to keep God's testimonies, verse 22, and to meditate on his statutes, verse 23. And it's true for you here tonight, congregation, but both you and David will have to confess that you just don't have it within yourselves to do that consistently and faithfully, do you? When you are tried and tested by whatever opposition comes your way, to forsake your testimony and surrender your faith in God, you find yourself ill-equipped to say no to Satan's temptation. That's when you need the same thing that David needed. To have your heavenly Father deal bountifully with you, his servant. And God does just that by putting in your place the active obedience of Redeemer Jesus, who for you lived when faced by trial by keeping God's word. But notice that Satan didn't give up easily. He tried another attack. He told Jesus to put God's word to the test of all things. That he would always protect Jesus' life. Dive off the temple pinnacle, Jesus. You won't break a single bone, right? Don't you trust your father? Once more, Jesus countered the temptation with this rebuke. Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord, your God, to the test. And he lived by keeping God's word. The same thing happened a third time. When Satan sought to bribe Jesus at the cost of worshiping him, Satan, then Jesus said to him, be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Three times Jesus was tried and tempted, and three times he met the test and conquered the temptation by mere appeal to the word of God. There it is for you too, congregation. Whatever trial you face, ask yourself just one question. What has God said about this matter? Not what will people think about what I do? What will even my closest relatives think about what I do or don't do? What is the word from the Lord? There and there only is the firm basis, the steady foundation upon which you can confidently expect to go forward and live, truly live. And this applies everywhere, my friends. Financial decisions and obligations, vows you may make or have made, sexual activity, forgiveness of those who sin against you, willingness to put the best possible interpretation upon the actions of others that may affect you. And on it goes. For David, he had his own trials. Insolent, accursed people who sought his life. Scorn and contempt from jealous courtiers. Foreign rulers plotting against him. And in the midst of that unhappy sojourn on this earth, David stood firm. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. David needed counseling. He needed to hear the word of God. That's how he lived. And in the midst of painful and uninterrupted trials in his way, he lived. And he did it because of Jesus. Even if he didn't know Jesus' name, he knew he was coming. For David trusted his covenant God, Yahweh, to know the way, to give the word, and to be faithful to him to the end. And he has given his personal testimony to you here tonight, too, as your counselor. Trials on the way, facing those trials. Now that leads, of course, thirdly, and you knew it was coming, overcoming the trials. To overcome the trials, the first thing you need to do is to recognize the perfectly sufficient and indeed adequate supply given by the law of God to meet every trial you might possibly face, every one of them. The psalmist prays in verse 15, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Not some wondrous things, but all the wondrous things. He knows that God's law is perfect. It covers every possible situation of life and is all that he needs to have in order to gain the victory over any trial he may face. But he doesn't see that naturally. His sinful nature, inherited by virtue of his descent from Adam, suffers from spiritual myopia. He regards God's law as restrictive of his alleged freedom and doesn't see it as a wondrous guide and blessed provision. He needs God to open his eyes. And you do too. Pray that God will enable you to see God's commandments and statutes to be truly wonderful as they are. Far from there being the arbitrary rule of an unfeeling critic, they are the perfect and targeted counsel of your gracious God, exactly suited for you as a sighted believer who needs guidance to make it through your life. So pray for that daily, that God will open your eyes. Again, you need to recognize the difference between a statue and a statute. A statue stands for, depicts someone who presumably knew the way, knows the way, or has walked it, and provides inspiration for others who need to know how to live similarly. That's what a statue is. And there are only two T's in statue, right? The other word, however, has three. Statue. There exactly is the rub, as they say. A statute doesn't only encourage right walking on the way, it lays down the rule bounding that right walk on the way. Take, for example, our Statue of Liberty. She holds out her torch and welcomes all tired and poor immigrants into America. A blessed invitation, isn't it, in that case, to sojourners over the waves, the tired and the poor, the wretched refuse of the teeming shores. But besides that statue, there is, as a matter of fact, a relevant statute, laying down a clear and irrevocable rule governing everyone seeking to pursue their dream, represented by the Statue of Liberty. The statute is, you need to get a visa, an endorsement on a passport by the proper authorities, denoting that it has been examined and that the bearer may proceed happily and live here. Similarly, God's law is not a statue. It is a statute. It doesn't merely set down before the children of men aspirations and dreamy hopes of how they might live happily. Statutes can be fudged and followed if you like. It tells them in word detail, however, the statute does, how exactly they might actually achieve such a blessed life held out before them by the statute. What they are to do and what they are not to do. Those rules come from their Creator, who made them in His own image. For He is Yahweh, we heard this morning, the I Am. And thus he is supremely qualified to tell how to be, how to live, and how to live happily. That will be the case only if you reflect him, only if you glorify him. So keep your statues and your statutes separate, won't you? David, by God's grace, wants that. He writes in verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules, your statutes at all times." And God's questioning word to you this evening is just that. With David in verse 24 are God's testimonies, God's statutes, your delight. For without that state of mind, God's law is good and gracious, something that you are committed to ever uphold. Without that state of mind, you will not be able to make it through all the trials and temptations you're bound to face in this life. Just like David. But even more blessed are you than David is the wonder of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have in a way that David could only hope for in signs and promises. That's it. Jesus alone kept the Father's testimonies when princes sat plotting against him. Jesus alone meditated on God's statutes when faced with scorn and contempt. Trial in the wilderness. And again on other occasions from scribes and Pharisees of the covenant people Israel, yes. "Forgive them," he said to God on the cross, "for they don't know what they're doing." That was his prayer for them as they heaped upon the Son of Man the ultimate trial and temptation of the cross. And Jesus did not hate back. He prayed for them. Jesus answered his own question, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" with this reply, which revealed that he loved the word of God above all, when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus' visa was stamped by heaven's sovereign. He obeyed the statute and was not governed by the statue. That same behavior needs to characterize you, believer in Jesus. When faced with trials and temptations, and they will come, need I tell you? You need to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." And you know what that will is. God has not hidden it. It's clearly revealed in his holy law. Love it. Obey it. You have God's solemn promise tonight that in this way you will live. Amen. God, we thank you for your statutes. Naturally, we don't like them because they correct us and they have us go against our inclinations, our fallen inclinations to seek our own will and to do what we think is best and not what you know is best. Forgive us for that, O Lord. It's really the 10th commandment that we violate, perhaps most of all. We covet what you have said you may not have. We want to be sovereign over our lives and not bow before yours. And we pray this with thankfulness that Jesus is our active obeyer and that in the power that he supplies by his Spirit, we may actively obey too. Not perfectly. We will fall every day. But we confess it, we repent, and we hate our sins, O Lord, as we confess every Sunday. And we know that they are covered by the blood of Jesus, who not only lived for us, but died for us. In his name we pray.